Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs you are doing unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last week during the Easter octave, we were focused on all the appearances of the Lord to help us to be strengthened as Jesus strengthened those to whom he appeared to accept the reality of the resurrection. Now, on this second Monday of Easter, we begin the great mystagogical catechesis of the Church. It's this entrance, this leading, this teaching into the mysteries of our faith in order to help the newly baptized and all of us who still should be dripping with that baptismal water, no matter how many years it's been, to grow in the reality of what the new life we've received in baptism is supposed to bring about in us. Today, the Church begins with Nicodemus, not just because of the dialogue about baptism that takes place, but also so that we can learn, almost on the flip side of the coin of Nicodemus, the type of boldness we should have in faith. Pope Francis is the Pope who likes Nicodemus the least. And he's really influenced my ideas about Nicodemus. Before, I had looked at Nicodemus as a man who at least was trying to grasp the reality of Jesus compared to all the other members of the Sanhedrin. At least he was willing to go to Jesus. Something about Jesus was leading him toward the truth. I focused on that aspect. Pope Francis, of course, focuses on the weakness of Nicodemus. And I think both are important. And if we focus on the weaknesses of Nicodemus, we'll see our own weaknesses. Then we can see how the reality of baptism is meant to help us to have the holy parousia we see in Peter and John and the members of the early church after Pentecost in today's first reading. Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, came to Jesus at night, not during broad daylight, because he just didn't want to be spotted. He was too afraid to be associated with Jesus. Yet his first words were, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do the signs you are doing unless God is with them." It's true. You couldn't deny the signs. During the Lenten season, we had those dialogues with Jesus' opponents. And twice Jesus said, "If you don't want to believe me, believe the works that I do." The works testify that he was carrying out all that he was carrying out by the finger of God, not by the power of Beelzebul. Nicodemus had a clear enough conscience that he was able to grasp this, that Jesus had to be from God because God's power was working through him. And yet, he still wasn't courageous enough to come to Jesus in the middle of the day, even though he was clearly acting by God. Jesus cut straight through the question to the elephant underneath. Amen, amen, I say to you, swear in an oath, he said, unless one's born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus, your essential issue, he's saying, is that you can't continue to approach things with Old Testament categories. If you want to go from where you are and overcome that cowardice that's preventing your following what your reason is teaching, you need a gift from above. You need new wineskins. You need me. Nicodemus, again, out of his cowardice, doesn't really want to take that leap of faith. And so he says, how can one grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again. As we used to say in Lowell when I was growing up, no dir. Obviously, it's silly, it's stupid. What an idiotic question on Nicodemus's part. He didn't want to really ask about the essence of where he knew Jesus was leading. He was, in a silly way, despite being a leader of the Jews, almost accusing Jesus of silly speech. No, he can't be capable of entering his mother's womb again. But then Jesus describes again in a mysterious way the reality of what has to occur. This experience of being born again is to be born of water and spirit. That's what's necessary in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now at this point, neither Nicodemus nor any of the apostles would have really understood what Jesus was pointing to. The power of the sacrament of baptism, not just the baptism of repentance of John with which they were aware, but a change that would take place through that water, by that fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tried to say, you're right now born of the flesh. And what's born of the flesh is flesh. But you need to be born of the Spirit. That's what baptism allows us to do. It really is a rebirth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, don't be amazed at this, that you must be born from above. Because the Holy Spirit will carry about in a way you're not going to be able to ratiocinate. You're not going to be able to understand it. You're not even going to be able to see it. He gives an analogy to the wind that blows where it wills. You can hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. There's this gift that comes. You're not going to retrace exactly its providence, but it's there in the same way that the wind is there. And it's got a purpose. It just doesn't stop there. It continues blowing. And so that rebirth is meant to lead to a new life that continues to grow in accordance with that Spirit. Nicodemus, as we know, didn't fully grasp this. He went away and he continued to live according to the flesh. He knew that Jesus was different. But as we saw at Jesus' trial, or actually the Saturday before Palm Sunday, when Nicodemus sort of spoke up and said, we're not going to condemn a man without a trial, are we? He knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges that were being framed, but he just didn't have the courage to stick up for Jesus because he still hadn't been born again. His repentance had worked in him after Jesus' death, and he carried 100 pounds of precious oil to anoint Jesus. If it was one full year's wage with which Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet, how many decades must have been what Nicodemus had brought, 100 pounds, in order to anoint Jesus' corpse? But again, he was still of the flesh, not yet enough of the Spirit to be able to be with Jesus in life rather than in death. We pray that after Jesus' resurrection, things would have changed for Nicodemus. But it remains a scripturally open question. Even though he knew the truth, he wasn't yet fully open to the rebirth from above that would lead him to courage. In stark contrast to Nicodemus's coming by night, we see what the members of the early church were doing at night and at day. Over the course of the last few days in the Acts of the Apostles, we focused on the sufferings of Peter and John in follow-up to their curing of the cripple at the beautiful gate. They were brought in, they were imprisoned, they were flogged and beaten, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, who had murdered Jesus, in the very same cast of villains who had effectuated the crucifixion were threatening them that if they were to ever speak in the name of Jesus again, they would be in big trouble. And so they were released, and they came and they met their own people, Christians, and reported what the chief priests and elders had told them, the threats that were given. They probably showed some of their scars. When they heard it, the first Christians raised their voice to God with one accord and gave the longest recorded Christian prayer in sacred scripture. What a powerful prayer it is. What a beautiful prayer it would be to make our own, especially if we struggle with courage at any point. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father David, your servant, Psalm 2. The Gentiles are raging, peoples are entertaining folly, kings of the earth are standing against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Lord and against his Christs, against his Christians, his little Christs. Indeed, they gathered in the city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do terrible things, but things foreknown to you, which your hand and your will had long ago planned to take place. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. And we would anticipate after this, we would say, and help us, free us, get us out of this mess. Nope. Take note of their threats. And strike them down. Finish them, teach them the lesson. Nope. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. Parousia, one of those most important Greek words. I hope it gets into a song at some point. Did it get into the song this time? I don't think it did. All right. Parousia, this holy audacity filled by the Spirit. And with all boldness, as you stretch forth your hand to heal, it was his hand who had cured the man at the beautiful gate. And signs and wonders are done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They were turning to God in the midst of what they would have to suffer and just say, give us that wind. Give us that fire. Give us that power from above. Help us to live according to our rebirth so that we might testify with all the courage possible. That's what they prayed for. And that prayer was granted. Jesus had said that if we know how to give our children good things, when they ask for a loaf of bread, we're not going to give them a stone. When they ask for a fish, we're not going to give them a poisonous eel. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that Holy Spirit, that fire, that wind, was given in response to that prayer. As they prayed, the place where they gathered shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, so that they continued to speak the word, with boldness, with parousia. This is what church tradition calls the little Pentecost. There's the Pentecost that we celebrate at the end of the Easter season, but this is the little Pentecost, a Pentecost that's supposed to occur almost daily, when we turn to the Lord each day and we just say, Lord, grant your servants the capacity to speak with all boldness. With all boldness. Help me to live with boldness. Help me to give evidence that I have been reborn from above. On Easter, we talked about the reality Jesus described to Nicodemus with the words of St. Paul, that we have been buried with Christ, we have died with him, and we have been raised with Christ, so that the life we now live in the flesh, we might live by faith in the Son of God, that he has given us new life. As we prepare to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this Mass, in that post-consecratory epiclesis, to make us one body, one spirit in Christ, let us ask that Holy Spirit to come down by the command of the Sovereign Lord, who is maker of heaven and earth, so that we might be able to live with authentic Christian courage in the daylight, and so that this chapel may never stop shaking. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.